So we are now in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1. A major accomplishment. We've seen a lot about David over the past couple of weeks, couple of months. Starting out as a young man and being called, being anointed, becoming a fugitive and being hunted, and then eventually becoming king. We saw how he overcame some terrible sins because he was meek to God, and how his example is the standard of being a king. So as we study men of God, we see a lot in David. We see how he had that spirit within him. He loved God. He was meek to God. And when he made a mistake, he was so willing to admit he was wrong and get back in fellowship. He made intercession for God's people. He protected God's people. He fought for God's people. He was a king. He was a shepherd. He was a... some ways an architect, because he received the plans for the temple. He was a prophet, it tells us that in Acts. So he was a great man. So we're going to start off in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now King David was old and stricken in years." I'm not sure how old he was. I don't know if Greg knows that or not, but he was old, it says. He was stricken in years. And of course, their life expectancy. Now we saw that Samuel and Eli lived to be in their 90s. I don't think David got quite that old. But this life expectancy in those days was probably not even 50. So anyway. And so he was stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. He was, you know, old people, when they get old... we can ask Janet Johnson about this. They get cold. "Wherefore, his servants said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat." So I say, the answer to this problem, king, is we get you a hot little number, and she takes care of you and lays next to you and keeps you warm. Now, he has about 100 wives. I don't know why one of them wouldn't work, but just one of those things, I guess. Because I guess they thought she's hot, right? Mm-hmm. "So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king." Just an interesting side note here. Lamza says, doesn't call her a Shunammite, he calls her a Shilamite. But I don't know which is right or that it really matters that much. Maybe it does. Remember the Shunammite woman that Elisha met later on. Anyway, "the damsel was very fair," which means she was pretty, "and cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not." So he was beyond the years of having sexual relationships, I guess. But she took care of him. She loved him. She ministered to him. Verse 5, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king." Now, Adonijah is another son of David, and he decides that he wants to be king. Remember, we had the other Absalom. Mm-hmm. And he decided he wanted to be king. So this Adonijah, he exalts himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So... you know, he went out in the streets and he declared himself to be the king. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So he's Absalom's younger brother. And David has not confronted him or said, whoa, what's going on here? He just didn't do anything. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. So remember, Abiathar was one of those priests that was with David when he was, when he left the country when Absalom tried to take over. And of course, Joab was the head of the army. But Zadok the priest and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So remember, Zadok and Abiathar were together. They were priests and they were with David when Absalom rebelled. Now this Abiathar is taken in by Adonijah, but Zadok is not. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaniah, the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Wherefore, Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David, our Lord, knoweth it not? So he's unaware of what's going on here. So Nathan is on the job. Remember, Nathan was that prophet who had come and confronted him when he was with Bathsheba. And he's around, and he's been around still, and he's a prophet. Remember, there were three prophets in David's life that we know of. It was Samuel, Gad, and Nathan. So he comes, and he gets Bathsheba, and now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? And why then doth Adonijah reign? I think if you remember back, when Absalom rebelled, it said something about Solomon was to be the next king. And Solomon was God's choice, of course. So Nathan goes to Bathsheba, and he tells her exactly what to do. He says, go into the king and tell him all this stuff. Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. So he says, you go in first, you tell him what's going on, and then I'll come in after you, and I'll back you up. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance to the king. And the king said, what wouldest thou? So she came in, she bowed down, she paid her respects. And he says, what do you want? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigns, and now, my lord king, thou knowest it not. So, you know, David's unaware of what's going on here. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the king of the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he not called. Sounds to me like Adonijah is setting up a party to celebrate his coronation as king. And he's got all these people there to make it look like it's official and it's correct. And now, verse 20, thou, my Lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my Lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass when my Lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And the while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Well, we know he didn't say that. But he's asking him a question, trying to get him to think. For he has gone down this day and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath caught all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon hath not he called. Is this thing not by my lord the king? And thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? So we have a real problem here. This is the second time that David has faced the rebellion of his son, and his son is trying to take over the kingdom from him. The first time was Absalom, and David had to even leave the country, but now he's old, and he really is not in any condition to move. So Nathan is listening to God, and of course, he's a great man of God. He's got the Spirit of God working in him. And it says, then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon my son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. So I guess they're going in and out. So this took a little while. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet. And they came before the king. And the king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And like Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. So look at this. He wants the priest and Nathan the prophet to anoint him king. Remember when we looked at anointing and there were three different people that would get anointed. Prophets, the high priest, and kings. You know, when a king was a true king, he would be anointed by the priest. And he would be called of God. God would be the one that put him on the throne. So, David has given very exact instructions to Nathan and the prophet Zadok to anoint Solomon. So, verse 35, then shall ye shall come after him, that ye may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. You know, if you notice, it's kind of interesting, even at this point in time, there's a distinction between Judah and the rest of Israel. Mm-hmm. You know, when David came back from being away, when Absalom tried to take over, you know, and he got all of Israel to follow him. He didn't get Judah to follow him, but he got Israel. And so here he says, you know, he'll be king over Israel and Judah. For whatever reason, I guess Judah, because the promise of the Messiah was to Judah, that Israel felt kind of slighted or something. Anyway, so verse 38. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Kihon. And Zadok the priest took the horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. So see, what they did is they went to where the tabernacle was. Adonijah just had a party. Mm-hmm. He got a priest, but he didn't get anointed. But here these guys go to where the tabernacle is. Zadok goes in, gets the anointing oil, which was a very special oil, and he anoints them, and then they blow the trumpets, and they rejoice with great joy because they say, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped their pipes and rejoiced with great joy so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Means, you know, got all excited. Hold your place here and go to 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 23. Verse 1. Oh, I'm in the wrong one. I'm in 2 Chronicles, sorry. Okay. 2 Chronicles 23:1. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. So in Kings, it goes through this whole thing in the chapter 1 of 1 Kings, gives you all the details. In 1 Chronicles, all it says is David was old, full of days, and he made Solomon his son king. Doesn't say anything about Adonijah. Doesn't say anything about him. Then if we go to chapter 28, chapter 28 and verse 4, it says, howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me, this is David speaking, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. So we hear what? That God is the one that chose Solomon to be king over Judah and Israel. So let's go back to 1 Kings. So verse 41, and Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest came. Remember Jonathan? He was the guy that ran and told David that Absalom died. Remember, he was the one that wanted to tell him. And then he didn't because he was afraid. And then another guy told him. The same Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. And so Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest came, and Adonijah said unto him, "Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gion, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed." So, you know, they're looking to bless David by saying that, and hoping that Solomon's an even better king than David was. And also, thus saith the king, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes have even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way." So all these guys saw the writing on the wall, and they were all excited to eat a victory meal with Adonijah. But when they found out that Solomon actually had been anointed king by the priest and the prophet and given the blessing of David, they got up and left. They said, "Okay, well, we're not going to take a chance on this. We're in the wrong place." Verse 50, "And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth the king Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me to this day that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, Go to thine house." So Solomon shows forgiveness. He shows that he's kind and empathetic, and he says, "Okay, all's good, Adonijah, just go home." So that's what Adonijah did. He went home. Now, David is still very old. He hasn't died yet. And all the sons are there, but Solomon is chosen to be king. And leading to this point, David instructs...
Greg's chiming in.
What is he saying? Yeah.
David was, I believe, 70 years old.
Okay.
Solomon sat on the throne.
Okay.
Second Samuel 5, verse 4.
Okay. Okay, I thought that, but I didn't remember. Thanks. So he was 70 years old, but that was pretty old for those days. Anyway, so now, one of the things that David did was he spent time instructing Solomon and preparing him to become king. So we're going to go back to 1 Chronicles in chapter 22, and we'll see what David tells Solomon.
First Chronicles 22.
22. Okay. First Chronicles 22, verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel.
1 Chronicles 22. Then David said,
"Thank you.
This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar."
There you go. Thank you, Janet. David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel and set masons to hew new stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians. And they at Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. God bless you. And David said to Solomon, so remember way back when David first began to reign, he said, "I'd really like to build a house for God. He's in a tent, and I have this nice house." So Nathan says, "Do whatever is in your heart." Then Nathan goes home. That night, God says to Nathan, "Hold on. He can't build my house. His son Solomon will, because you're a man of war." So, but he prepares all the stuff that's necessary. He gets the blueprints from God. He gets the materials ready. In verse 5, "And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparations for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars, and thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest," which means he was a man of peace, "and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." So again, we see how God had planned for Solomon to be that king even before he was, and that he would be the one to build the temple. "He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said to thee, of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God." So you see, he's instructing him, he's explaining to him, he's preparing him to take over and be the guy he's supposed to be. Then he says in verse 13, "Then thou shalt prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments with the Lord, which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and be of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed." That sounds familiar. Very similar to what God told Joshua after the death of Moses. let's go to chapter, let's read a little bit more. "Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold." That would be billions and billions of dollars worth of gold. "And 1,000,000 talents of silver," that's 1,000,000 talents of silver, "and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, that thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. And therefore, be doing, and the Lord will be with thee. So he says, you know, I got all the stuff. I got you all the workers. I got everything ready. You just do the work and God will be with you. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. So that's a great instruction. He says, mm-hmm. Set your heart, you know, be focused. Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Let's go to chapter 23, verse 1. We read this already where it says, David was old and he made Solomon his king over Israel. And then we'll go to chapter 28, which we read a little bit from before. Verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, and the princes and the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Now, if you're wondering all these different verse chapters we skipped over, feel free to read them anytime, but a lot of them are just listings of different men who served David, different Levites, different bloodlines, and what their jobs were. So, anyway, chapter 1, where we leave off. He called all these mighty men and officers and stuff unto Jerusalem. Verse 2, then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house for the rest, for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said to me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, among all the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over Israel. Similar to what we read in Kings. And all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. So like it always is in the Old Testament, there are requirements. God looks to bless people, but one of the requirements is that they be faithful to follow God, to do what he says. So where he says, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. That's, you know, he'll be established as king as long as he does that. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of God, our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. That was David's his teaching to Solomon. That was his counsel. You know, serve God with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed. To take heed means to what? To listen carefully, to pay attention. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. So he gave him the blueprints. God had given David the blueprints, and then David drew the pictures and made the plans and gave them to Solomon. And I guess they were pretty specific. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. By what? By revelation. God gave him all this by revelation. Of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and all the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. You know, it says here he gave him the courses for the priests and the Levites. Remember in John when John the Baptist's father was there, it says he was of the course of Abia. Mm-hmm. You know, that's that thing that David set up. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold and for their lamps of gold, and by weight for every candlestick and for the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. God gave David every bit of information, how much gold and how much it should weigh for each candlestick, for each lamp, for everything that was made. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver. He said, okay, this is how much silver you use for these tables, and this is how much it should weigh. Also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups. For the golden basins he gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and the gold for the pattern of a chariot and of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. What a revelation to get.
Wow.
What trust and what... What a responsibility God gave David. But he had to trust him. He had to believe that he would do what he was supposed to do. And David said to Solomon's son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Remember, we read all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished, fully perfected, furnished unto every good work. And here we see that God did just that. He gave David his word and Solomon his word so they would be prepared in every aspect, in every detail of this work, so that they could build the temple. Verse 21, and behold, the courses of the priests and Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. So, you know, David didn't just plop Solomon on the throne and say, okay, have a good time, kid. He spent time with him. He trained him. He talked to him. He taught him. He gave him the information that God told him to give him. And David, he received it by spirit, and he gave it to Solomon, and Solomon was very well prepared. We're going to go back to Kings. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Kings. So, Solomon becomes king, and David dies. Verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon the son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Okay, I want you to go, hold your place here, and go to Joshua chapter 1. We read this probably 3 months ago or something. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. This is God giving instructions to Joshua. It says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide an inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Very similar to what David said to Solomon. Mm-hmm. You know, and again, the promise is the same in the sense that it says, be strong and courageous and you'll prosper everywhere you go. So then he says, back in Kings, he says, keep charge of the Lord thy, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And you know, this is a really important thing. He tells them to keep the charge of the Lord. It says it twice, and he says statutes, commandments, judgments, and testimonies. Now hold your place here and go to Genesis chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 5. It says, and this is God talking to Isaac, and he says, because that Abraham, he's telling him why he made these great promises and, you know, why Isaac's getting all these promises too. He says, in verse 4, he says, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars in heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Very similar to what he said to Abraham. He says, because the reason I'm doing this for you, Isaac, the reason why Israel was the chosen people was because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, Abraham lived I don't know, hundreds of years before Moses, right? Because they were in Egypt for 400 years. And Moses was a long time before they went to Egypt. Abraham, but the law wasn't written yet. So how did Abraham obey God's voice, keep his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws? Well, he did what God told him, right? He obeyed. God gave him laws. He gave him statutes. He gave him things that he should go by, to live his life by, and he did it. He believed. Okay. So, considering statutes, commandments, etc., we need to look at these words to see what they mean, because they are what compose the law. When you read and it says the law of Moses, it means the commandments, the statutes, the judgments. And these are the things, the different components of the law, and they each mean something. And it was very important that Solomon would understand this. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. I think we read this before also, but it's good to remember. Verse 14, this is in Deuteronomy, God's telling Moses this, and he's preparing Israel to go into the promised land, right? They haven't gotten there yet. He says, "And when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me." He says, you guys are going to come in here and you're going to look around and you're going to say, everybody else has a king. We want one too. Mm-hmm. Now, if you remember when we started out with Samuel, and right when David became king, or right before, you know, Samuel got so upset because they asked for that king. And God said, well, don't feel bad, Samuel. They don't reject you. They're rejecting me. Mm-hmm. So anyway, verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. God was to do the choosing of the man if they were to have a king. Mm-hmm. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. It shall be that when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So that was the specific guidance and teaching that God gave them. See, so the king was supposed to know this. He was supposed to learn this law. So statutes. What are statutes? Statutes is a Hebrew word, hugah. It's a decreed limit, portion, ordinance. A law, it's from a word that means fixed. It's like natural laws. You know, when God set up things, he said, you know, this is the time when you will plant. This is the time when you will harvest. And this is the time when you will have your feast of whatever, and this feast for this. It was all set. He gave them law, and those things were fixed. Let's go to Leviticus 7. Leviticus 7. Just see an example of a statute. Verse 34. Verse 34. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office, which the Lord commanded to be given to them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. So what this means was by statute, by law, when Israel gave offerings to bring for, you know, burnt offerings or whatever offerings, that a portion went to the priests. Okay? So that was their statute. It was their law. Now, the next thing he talks about is commandments. It's the Hebrew word mitzvah. It's a precept, a rule or a principle imposing a particular standard of action or conduct. It is used sometimes synonymously with statute and law. Sometimes commandments are used figuratively to mean the whole law. You know, you just have to read carefully and you'll see it. Again, we'll go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart and whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now, there's two ways that commandments can be given. The first way is in a positive way. Thou shalt, right? And the other way is a negative way. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Things like that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." So, then Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. God set a pretty high thing on that. And then I want you to go to Matthew 22. I thought this was a great example of a positive way of stating it, a commandment. This is where one of the Sadducees says, he's a lawyer, and he says, "Master," verse 36, okay? He's questioning Jesus Christ, and he's tempting him, and he says, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." So that's a positive thing, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Okay, let's go back to... So now, that's commandments. The next one is judgments. It's the Hebrew word mishpat. It means to administer justice or to bring matters to the right rule. I thought that was pretty cool to say it that way. And this is used, well, first way it can be used is sitting as a judge and rendering a proper verdict. so if you're wanted to go and looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 14, it would tell you that. Then there's several other ways it can be used. It can be used as a sphere where things are in a proper relationship to one's claims. And we could see that in Genesis, but we're not going to go there either. A judicial verdict, a statement of a case for the accused. Let's go there, Numbers 27. That's kind of interesting. Numbers 27. Now what's happening here is that a group, you know, a family in Israel, all the men got wiped out, and so all that's left is the women. And so the women went to Moses and they said, well, you know, if we can't receive an inheritance because there are no men in our family. So Moses goes before God and, well, let's read verse 3. Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. So that's there. Is looking for a judgment, and Moses is asking God, and then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad, whatever his name is, speak right, and thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. So that's the judgment, right? That's what a judgment is. It's telling you what you get for doing right or doing wrong. It shows the result or verdict for a crime or wrongdoing or right doing. Okay, the last thing he talks about here in this verse is testimonies. And I thought this was really great. Testimonies is the word eduth, E-D-U-T-H. There's a couple of other words that are similar or variations of this word. And it means to witness, to say again and again, to affirm or to exhort. In Vines is a guy and he wrote, you know, gave definitions for words in the Bible. He says this word refers to the Ten Commandments as a solemn divine charge or duty. In particular, it represents those commandments as written on the tablets and existing as a reminder and a testimony of Israel's responsibility to God. So turn to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Verse 18. And he gave unto, he being God, he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the fingers of God. See? God wrote the law on the tablets and gave it to Moses. Yeah. He wrote it with his finger. He just inscribed it in the tablets. And that is the testimony of God. These tablets were kept in the ark, so it was also called the Ark of Testimony. Let's go to Exodus 25. Verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, God again speaking to Moses, talking about the Holy of Holies, and I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from the mercy seat, above the mercy seat, and from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark, the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Well, the tablets were called the testimony of God. They were to be put in and kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And so the Ark of the Covenant was called the Ark of Testimony as well as the Ark of the Covenant. Let's go to chapter 16 of Exodus. Verse 33. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to keep it for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. So remember, the manna was also put in the ark for them to remember it. And it stayed there and it kept. It was preserved. So that was there. So it was the ark of the testimony. And because the ark was kept in the tabernacle or the tent, it was also called the tabernacle of testimony. Let's go to Exodus 38. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? 38, verse 21. And this is the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony. It was counted according to the commandments of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. So, the temple or the tabernacle. And it was also called the tent of the testimony. Because, you know, a tabernacle was a tent, right? It's the same word. So, in Numbers 9, it's called the tent of testimony. And then in Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So here the testimony is synonymous with the whole law. Okay? Now, it also is, there's about five or six different places where the same word is translated witness, but it's also used in the very same way it's used as testimony. So, we left off in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, and we're going to stop there. And the reason I just went into those things was because Solomon and David were supposed to know these things. They had to understand what the law was, what statutes were, what judgments were. Because they were the ones that were to administer those things to God's people. And they did it, and they could do it justly because they had the Spirit of God working in them. So, alrighty. So that's it for tonight. I think that's more than enough. So, Father God, we just thank you for this night, and we thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for keeping us safe. And we just thank you, God, for just watching over us and taking care of us in every way. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless everybody. Have a great night.